I want you to look again with me at our text in 2 Timothy 4. It's a very interesting and important statement that Paul makes. You'll notice down in verse 18, he says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, if those words sound familiar to you, and you're not sure why or where else in the Bible, then listen very carefully, because at the very end of the message tonight, we'll show you why and where. But you'll notice it here, the Apostle Paul, sitting in his death cell, by the way, is making this powerful and very, very personal statement of faith in God. He says, "The Lord shall deliver me." And furthermore, he says, "The Lord shall deliver me from what? Every evil work." Now again, he is sitting in his death cell. He knows that his execution is impending. And this, thus being one of the favorite quotations, as some of you know, for those who love to preach and believe in what's called health and wealth, prosperity gospel. In fact, the very word deliver or delivered is commonly used by those who want to believe that faith always equals prosperity. The last line of verse 17 says, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me." There's that word, "I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And again, Paul is stating in his final hours that God would deliver him. And deliver him from what? From every evil work. And then he said, "He will preserve me." What a wonderful statement of faith and trust in God in very dark times in this man's life. The only thing is, beloved, Paul's idea, God's idea here of deliverance and preservation isn't at all. It isn't remotely the same as the modern faith merchants today, or even of most Christians in the West, Christianity in the West. So what Paul means by deliverance here, beloved, is infinitely richer and truer than man's idea of deliverance, for example. Considering the fact that Paul wrote this statement of deliverance here in verse 18 at the very end of his life, I want you to remember again the context and its immediate reference. What's he talking about being delivered from? Look at verse 6. "For I am now ready to be offered." That word "offered" is a word that, as you probably already know, it's a word of offering, sacrifice, death. "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Whatever Paul, therefore, means by deliverance, beloved, it apparently includes his own coming execution. He's not denying it. He's not trying to get out of it. He knows it's coming. He knew he was about to die. And yet he said, "God will deliver me," just like he's always delivered me. Verse 10. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me." In other words, now follow this carefully, okay? This is the great and beloved Apostle Paul in his very final hours and days on earth. He's looking around and he is seeing all of his fair weather friends who forsook him in his cell in the city of Rome. This, of course, is a betrayal. And betrayal of friends and loved ones, obviously, is always one of the toughest wounds to the human spirit. In chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 15, it says this, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." All they which are in Asia be turned away. And then he lists some of the leaders. Now, folks, it's difficult for me, and I'm sure it is for you, to imagine any believer in Jesus Christ who would oppose and abandon the Apostle Paul in his greatest hour of need, but they did. And they did so in such a manner, if you know the text, that their opposition led other Christians and other churches to turn away and oppose him as well. And so the question again, where is this deliverance that he speaks of? Where is the victory? Where is the success? Where is the prosperity? From what lion's mouth that he was once delivered from, will he be delivered from again? Well, hold your place, and you need to hold it here because we're going to turn back, as I mentioned at the beginning, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians 11, as you know, contains a very brief but comprehensive autobiography of Paul's life. By the way, let me say this. Everything that Paul says in this chapter about what he's gone through and is going through, he had to write in this chapter because the Holy Spirit inspired him to do so as a defense. These were others that were going to, shall we say, excommunicate him, disown him, because they had listened to liars and gossipers about, tell lies about the Apostle Paul. And so the Holy Spirit's inspiring him. That's why he says, I speak as a fool. He's writing things that he himself normally would never write, but God wants him to write this, and it's to our benefit, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In other words, he's saying a fool would brag about himself. But he's writing what God tells him. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, let me say this, because what happens, folks, when we read a text like this, or when you do your Bible reading and so forth, is that sometimes we grasp the grammatical meanings of these words. We know what it says. It's clear what it says. But we go on and we lose the depth of what it says. The staggering meaning of what's being written on paper. We fail to grasp what actually happened to this man named Paul. 5 times, he says, I was beaten with a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails, as you know, was a Roman whip that had 9 leather thongs at pieces of metal and glass that were embedded in the ends of these leather straps. And the Jews, who wanted to appear less barbaric than the Gentiles, they would use the same whip, but with less thongs, maybe 5 or 7, and plus the law prohibited scourging any man more than 40 stripes. So to be safe, in case someone lost count, they would only go up to 39, just in case they lost count of one. And so Paul says, 5 times, on 5 different occasions, I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times I was scourged with a whip and 39 stripes. Okay, so think about that. If you take the least amount of leather thongs on that Jewish whip, 5, and multiply that times 39. You have some 195 lacerations on Paul's back and abdomen from one single scourging. Josephus, the historian who witnessed several such scourgings, wrote that oftentimes the victim of a cat of nine tails died in a pool of blood long before the scourging was ever complete. And so 195 lacerations, not once. If one Christian today received a scourging like that, he would write a book about it and go on tour. Not twice, not 3 times, 5 times. Most of them didn't even know about this, because this is where it's written. So multiply 5 times 195 and you have a man whose back is one massive scar. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, because he literally did. But what did he say about this? Do you remember what he said in Acts 20:24 when he was told that there would be more scourgings awaiting him if he went to Jerusalem? Paul, you think your back hurts now. You think you've gone through pain and suffering. If you go to Jerusalem, more scourgings await you. What did he say about the prospect of adding another 39 stripes to his back? He said in Acts 20, none of these things move me. Wow, think about that. The next time you want to quit because somebody hurt your feelings, they didn't speak to you, think about Paul's back. Verse 25, three times, Paul says, I was beaten with rods. Folks, it's not talking about little flimsy fishing pole rods. We're talking about rods like that microphone stand over there. 3 times he was beaten as such across his body. Can you imagine the pain, lifelong pain, the back trouble, the aching joints that this man always carried with him everywhere he went. It's unbelievable. But he didn't quit. He didn't get bitter. In fact, he said, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. None of these things moved me," he said. In fact, he said that he was being delivered. Verse 25. "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck." You know, when you talk about being stoned, you think about Acts chapter 14 at Lystra. The Bible says that his enemies surrounded him. They surrounded him and they began to throw stones at him. And stoning, as you know, one of the most humiliating, painful deaths that a person could ever experience. It is a dark and fearful thing. And they stoned him and they stoned him. And they pelted him with these rocks and continued to do it until his body was limp. And the people said, "He's finished. He's dead." And the scripture says, supposing him to be dead, they dragged him like an animal outside the city and they left him there for the vultures and the animals. I have a question. Is that deliverance? Because Paul said, "I've been delivered and I will yet be delivered." Paul, listen, this is what's awaiting you. If you go to Jerusalem, you could be stoned again. In fact, he was stoned again, if you remember, wasn't he? After this. So you can add another one. But what does Paul say? He says, "None of these things move me." I tell you, beloved, when I think of Paul and how easy, compared to him, that I've had it as a child of God, I'm almost embarrassed. I've had the flu, and I've had headaches and allergies, and I've had a door slammed in my face a few times. I've even got a little rain on me out at visitation. I don't have an Alexander the Coppersmith, but I have Remo in Italian, amen? So everybody's got their enemies. I've shed tears. But I tell you what, beloved, when the Apostle Paul walks up at the judgment seat of Christ, I hope his last name's not Blaylock, because I don't want to be after him, that's for sure. "Oh, it rained, and I bear in my tie the watermarks of the Lord Jesus." That's about as deep as it gets for us. The next time you want to quit, again, because someone didn't speak to you, because somebody didn't recognize your contribution, whatever that contribution was, think about for a moment the Apostle Paul. The next time you missed two Sundays from church because you had a hangnail, think about Paul. "Pastor, we can't make it anymore because we've got family coming over next couple weeks and we won't be there Sunday or Wednesday. We got to get some extra sleep. It's going to be super duper busy. The car's not running so well and I'm kind of afraid to go out." And so it goes. Verse 25. "Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice, three times, I suffered shipwreck." Now, talk about car trouble. I want you to imagine. I cannot imagine being in one shipwreck. If I was out at sea and I was in a shipwreck, that would be it. I'm done with the boats. Amen? Wouldn't you be done? I'd be finished. He had three. And the only reason he had so many is because he obeyed the command of God to go somewhere else. Three shipwrecks on one occasion, as you know. He spent an entire night and a day floating in the sea, hanging on a board for his life on that shipwreck. The Bible tells us that he was chained as a prisoner. I mean, you can whine about an inside stateroom with no veranda. He was in the bottom of the boat. And it began to sink. And of course, you know what happened. God spared his life. And after hours of freezing in the sea, he came to this island and he started to build a fire with the barbarians. And there he was, the great apostle, gathering wood just like everybody else and picking up the wood and throwing in the fire with his Roman captors. A snake comes out of the wood, no doubt hibernating in the cold weather, and attaches itself to his hand. Now, folks, again, I don't know about you, but I think that's about the point I would say, you know, "Okay, I'm done. Shipwreck, floating, cold, snake on my hand. It's time for somebody else to do this ministry stuff. Because it just doesn't seem that successful. I'm cold and I'm tired and I'm a prisoner and I'm wet and now I have a serpent hanging off of my hand and everybody thinks that I'm cursed and I should die right then and there. I resign from
serving God. This is not deliverance. But not Paul. In fact, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. None of these things move me, he said. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Look at verse 26. In journeyings, often. If Paul were alive today, he wouldn't just be a frequent flyer and just keep U-Haul in business. I mean, he was always traveling. He would be called a vagabond. He really didn't have a family and a home to go home to. Verse 26. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. Do you know that Paul had been robbed more than once? I'll say it again. If we were robbed out on the mission field somewhere, we would tell that story. People do. They write books about it. They got robbed. He was robbed a lot. And I know, and you know, that the devil no doubt whispered in his ear when he was being robbed, hey, Paul, that's God's money they took. God must not care too much or must not be in control. Verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. You know, that's very sad because did you know that in the Roman Empire, the one person that a Jew could trust was a fellow Jew? It used to be that way with fellow Christians. The Hebrews in those days had to stick together. They had a common enemy in the world. And so Paul says, but yet even my own countrymen were out to kill me. And you know they were. Again, verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. You know what he means by watchings often? He meant that he had to stay up and watch for enemies. He had to do his own night watch. Because he knew at that moment, at that time, wherever he was, they were out to kill him. He had to be his own watchman, his own guard against attack at the beginning of his ministry. As a precursor of what he would have to do the rest of his ministry, he had to hide in a basket and be let down over the wall. He says in the rest of the verse, you'll notice, in hunger and in thirst and in fastings often. These are not chosen fasts. He wasn't on a diet. These were imposed. He was robbed. He was without money. He was in the wilderness and he had no food. And then he says this, verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, beside all those things that are arrows from the outside, there's this burden in my heart. Because the care of all of the needs, not of one church, I'm a pastor of one church, I can't imagine. Of all of the churches and the problems that were coming to him and the needs and the scandals and the false doctrines and false teachers. And he said, the daily care of all of that, I bear the burdens of God's people. You know what's amazing? What we just read in 2 Timothy, that except for the elders, most of the Christians in those churches in Asia that he started and he founded and he led them, most of those believers, they didn't really care that much for the Apostle Paul. It's hard for us to imagine this, but it is the truth. They said his speech is contemptible. Who's coming to speak? Well, Paul's going to be here. We'll miss that service. His speech is contemptible. His bodily presence is weak. No TV preacher. In other words, he doesn't look like a preacher, and he doesn't sound like a preacher. And besides, I can hear them. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. I can hear them. You know, he doesn't have a family. He's not married. He doesn't have any kids. He's kind of an oddball. He walks around all hunched over. He's always in pain. I mean, why can't he just pray? I mean, supposedly he's a healer. Can't he just, he's always in pain. He's hunched over. He's traveling all the time. He's just kind of strange. You know, that's what people thought. But you know what? He didn't quit. He didn't get bitter. He didn't have a lot of regrets.
You know, the only personal compliment that we are aware of Paul ever receiving is that his writing was really good. Now think about it. You say, that's a good compliment, but think about what he's thinking. They said, his speech is terrible and he looks awful, but his letters were weighty. He sure could write some heavy letters, and he did. In fact, we're still reading those letters, but you know why? Because he didn't really write them. The Holy Spirit inspired him to put those on paper. So the one thing he was complimenting, he knows, had nothing to do really with him. A couple weeks ago, someone met me in the aisle here, and they came up to me and they said, it was right after the Sunday morning sermon, and they said, Pastor Blaylock, last Wednesday night was awesome. Now, I just preached Sunday morning, so they said, last Wednesday night was awesome. And I said, oh, well, amen, praise the Lord. And then I realized I didn't preach last Wednesday night. We had a missionary, so, you know, I got served twice. There was nothing about Paul as a man, as a human, that was attractive to the average person. But what does he say in chapter 12 and verse 10 across the page? He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. What? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. None of these things move me. Paul said, I was delivered. Go back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, would you, very quickly? Because I want you to notice how he begins this same epistle where he gives his entire autobiography. In 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You know what that means, right? You know, the Bible says, he says, die to self. Be crucified with Christ. So he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Verse 10, now look at this. He gives past, present, and future, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, here's his deliverance, past, present, and future. He delivered us. He still delivers. He doth deliver. And he will yet deliver. So with all of these trials and persecutions and heartaches, Paul's saying, basically, don't feel a bit sorry for me because I'm being delivered. What do you mean, Pastor? Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, would you? Famous text. We quoted it already a few times, but let's look at verse 19. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I don't know if you've pictured the Apostle Paul in your mind when you read about him or read his epistles, but I don't know if you ever pictured this man with many tears, weeping. But that's him. I have wept many tears and I've had many temptations because Jews, my own fellow brethren, would lie in wait. Think about that. Think about wherever you go, having people, your own countrymen, let's say Americans in this situation, who are hiding out, waiting to kill you, spring an attack, have you arrested, and have you killed. He said he was ambushed. And then he said the same thing waits for me when I go to Jerusalem. Same chapter, look at verse 29. For I know this. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Do you know what he's saying? Now here's one area I can identify with. He is saying that he is fully aware that a lot of people are going to greatly disappoint him and they're going to fall by the wayside. People that he's led to Christ, people that he's discipled, a lot of people are going to be deceived by liars and wolves who will say all kinds of things about him, gossip and slander and lies about Paul, and destroy much of the work that he had invested in their lives. And sure enough, tonight's text, 2 Timothy, says exactly that thing as he lists those who came along by name to destroy the work of God. And yet he still says in verse 24, look at it, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I just want to do God's will. So therefore, these things don't count. So I have a question tonight, as we're going to close in just a moment. Where in Paul's entire biography was the man ever delivered from the mouth of the lion? Where's the preservation? He says he will preserve me and deliver me. In fact, he says he has been delivered. Where is that success, that prosperity, that deliverance? That's the greatest lesson, I think, in Paul's entire life and ministry, because he was delivered. He will yet be delivered, just as he doth, and he is being delivered. Turn back to our original text, would you, in 2 Timothy, very quickly. 2 Timothy, again, chapter number 4. Here's Paul. He's writing in his dungeon. He's on death row. And in these final words, he says in chapter 4, again, in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, folks, as far as God's man was concerned, I want you to understand deliverance, preservation. When he says that God shall deliver me, he knows where he's at. He knows what's happening. He knows what Nero is about to do. And so as far as he is concerned, the deliverance that he's received in the past, because of God's great hand of faithfulness and power, he gives him glory for. He delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. And then he says, my deliverance is right around the corner. What's he talking about? He is talking, ladies and gentlemen, about death, which is life. Many times I've meditated on this statement by Paul. And many, many times I have pictured in my mind's eye sitting in that dungeon, looking back over his life, thinking about fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, and finishing his course. And I see him sitting in that dungeon, shackled, betrayed, cold, and in pain. There's no painkiller for him to swallow. There's no modern medicine for him to help adjust his back and his broken body. And he writes the words of this text, "The Lord is about to deliver me from every evil work. And when he does, he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." You see, beloved, for Paul, it wasn't just poetry to say that his trials were a, quote, light affliction when compared. A light affliction which are but for the moment, he said. He really looked at death as a doorway into glory. You see the word departure there in verse 6? That word, a very familiar term to sailors in the first century, it meant to set sail. What Paul was saying was, I'm about to set sail into eternity. And Satan, beloved, cannot defeat. Satan cannot destroy a child of God. He cannot discourage him enough if that Christian knows in his soul and looks at the worst enemy, death, as a deliverance, being preserved unto the kingdom of God. You know, if you look at this text again in verse 18, in fact, I want you to just look at it right now without actually reading it. And while you're looking at it, listen to these familiar words that Jesus taught the first disciples to pray in the so-called Lord's Prayer. Verse 18, well, here's what Jesus said. "Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Paul said, "The Lord will deliver me from evil and then preserve me into his kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, folks, it's not an accident that the same closing petition in the Lord's Prayer that he told us to pray are found in the closing words of victory in Paul's farewell. Paul had prayed for these things as Jesus instructed all of us to do, and now the Lord was answering that prayer in victory. You know, we read these words in the company of friends and companions.
we read these words in comfort where there's air conditioning and padded pews and we're clothed and we're full. But Paul was alone. And it was dark and it was cold. He was abandoned. He was begging Timothy to come before winter. We don't even know if Timothy ever made it. So when Paul was writing these words, it wasn't in this big group of fellowship like we're enjoying now. Paul was completely alone, and yet you can tell when he's writing these words that he wasn't alone at all. And neither are you. And beloved, tonight, all of this is God's reminder in his word. That he who hath delivered us doth still deliver us, and will yet deliver us from every evil work. If you understand and recognize the truth, which is what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was a deliverance. If we will understand that he has delivered us, every one of us can look back in our life and say, God delivered me from the mouth of that lion that day. And right now he's delivering us from evil works, but one day he will completely, every evil work, it is a complete and eternal deliverance into his kingdom. That's what Jesus told us to pray. Deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's life is a reminder that God's grace is sufficient. That it's God's grace that saves you, that keeps you, and that will take you home. Our Father, thank you for reminding us tonight of what true deliverance is, and thank you for reminding us of what true grace is, that you hath delivered, you doth deliver, and you will yet deliver us. I pray, God, we will live in these promises and these truths always, daily, Father, even through many tears. We will learn to rejoice in the Lord always. Bless your people to that end, God. May that we all have a testimony that makes a difference in this lost and dying world. Our friends, our neighbors, people we work with who need Christ, who need the gospel, and need to see that it's real in our lives. Help us to that end, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Fellowship. God bless you. You're dismissed.